As most of you, I'm sure, know, there are two classes. The first one is on the lay apostolate. May I ask, up to what question and answer did we cover last Sunday?
21.
Class?
21.
Did we complete 21?
Yes,
Father. So, we are on the Catechism of the Lay Apostolate. Our last question for 21 was, is the lay apostolate exclusively a witness of a good Christian life? The answer is no. The true apostle looks for every opportunity of announcing Jesus Christ to others openly and professedly. You might say that our present course is based on St. Paul's teaching that faith comes by hearing. Someone who has the faith professes the faith, and the profession of the faith to others is a divinely ordained means by which others receive the faith. Someone must speak. The mouth professing the faith is a divinely ordained means for others hearing the word of God and accepting it. Every one of us here this afternoon has the faith because someone who had the faith before us shared it with us. My parents, and I trust your parents, in my case, my mother, widowed when I was a year old. In other words, we are to announce Jesus Christ, and those two adverbs are not coincidental, openly and professedly. How we Catholics, dear Lord, how we Catholics need, what verb shall I use, to wake up, to our duty, our obligation to share the faith with others, otherwise we ourselves will not be saved. 22. To whom is the announcement of Jesus Christ directed? The answer is literally to everyone. To unbelievers, so they might embrace the true faith. To believers, to instruct them to better understand their faith, strengthen them in practicing the faith, and incite them to a more fervent following of Christ. In other words, our duty to profess the faith applies to everyone. Even the casual caller over the telephone, even to a casual caller over the telephone. Say something religious. Mention God. Mention Jesus Christ. Mention Our Lady. cultivate the art of what St. Ignatius calls the art of spiritual conversation. In the words of St. Paul, he applied that to himself, and we should all apply it to ourselves. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It applies to all Christians, and with emphasis to the laity. Priests and religious are supposed to, that's their vocation, profess Jesus Christ, talk about the things of God. But, need I tell you, the United States is becoming, and I use these words advisedly, a more and more widely priestless country. We've lost 90% of our Catholic schools in America. As one of the nuns, the IHMs, who by now I'm sure you know all about them, as one of them wrote, "It is not my business to be nursemaid to other people's children." In 1 year, maybe I told you last week, in 1 year, the IHMs from Monroe, Michigan, informed the Cardinal, Archbishop then of Detroit, 31 parish schools they walked out of in 1 year here in Detroit. When I use the expression, this applies to all Christians, and with emphasis to the laity. Either you lay Catholics promote the faith, or our nation will become even more pagan than it is. 23. Why is the lay apostolate so critically important in our day? It is because new issues are facing the church. Grave errors are rampant. Deliberately, consciously, trying to undermine religion, the moral order, and the very foundations of human society. What I'm sharing with you in this catechism, as I've told you, is based on the teaching of the Second Vatican Council in its document, the Lay Apostolate. Never have more people with more money, with more power, been more zealous to destroy our faith than today. And among the enemies of the faith are, dare I say it, apostate priests and religious. How well I know. For these reasons, the church enjoins the laity. Enjoins means orders. Enjoins means commands. Enjoins means obliges. The laity to engage in the apostate more than ever in Christian history. Never before in 2,000 years have zealous apostolic, lay Catholics been needed never more than today. The church depends on your talents and your fidelity to explain and defend the teachings of the Savior in coping with the critical problems of our times. When, on the front page of a Detroit newspaper, there was an auxiliary bishop, well known to all of you, page of defending homosexuality. On the front page of another diocese, in his diocesan paper, front page, the bishop defends the practice of contraception. As I've told you last week, my 26th year in working for the Holy See, how the Holy Father pleads with the laity, I beg you in the name of God to share your faith, defend your faith. Question 24. How does the temporal order relate to the lay apostolate? By temporal order, of course, we mean the world in which we live as distinct from the church and things that we call sacred or religious. These two, the temporal order, the business world, the political world, the world of the media, the Detroit News and Free Press, how are these two related, the lay apostolate and the temporal order? They are related as condition and consequence. Everything in the temporal order, family values and culture, economics and the trades, professions and politics, national and international relations, are all closely related to man's final purpose of existence. There is nothing in the world that is foreign to God's plan. Everything that we call temporal, or as we sometimes call worldly, is part of God's plan to lead individuals and societies to their eternal destiny. Whenever I'm repeating myself, when somebody raise their hand and say, "Father, we heard this before." Did I tell you about the call I got from Washington a few years ago when President Bush was still in office, from the Republican headquarters? Tell you about this? Now, Kathy, I knew who was working for the Republican Party. Call me up. "Father, can you come to Washington early tomorrow morning?" I gulped and I asked, "What for?" Well, Lee Atwater, the head of the Republican Party, is in a dying condition. If Lee had faith, there were not many public signs of his still being a believer. But my friend told me, I asked Atwater, "You will soon, I understand, die. Are you afraid of going to hell?" Atwater said, "Sure I am." "Well," said my friend, "there's only one way I can keep you out of hell. You've got to go to confession to a Catholic priest." "But I'm not a Catholic." "I call up a priest. He says he'll come. Will you become a Catholic and go to confession?" Atwater said yes. The next morning, I was picked up at the National Airport in Washington by a huge black limousine. The shortest instructions of the faith I've ever given. 4 days. He might have been baptized. He didn't know for sure. So I said, "Lee, if you've been baptized before, you've got to go to confession. Just to make sure I'll baptize you. If you've been baptized, this baptism won't do you any good. So after baptism, you'll have to go to confession. In case you had been baptized before." He said, "Lying in bed, whatever you think I've got to do, I'll do it." There were 4 bodyguards in the same room. Lee was just whispering. He told the people to get out. So I said, "Will you please leave?" Nobody left. "Will you please leave the room?" Nobody left. As loud as Lee could talk, he said, "Get out!" They got out. I heard Lee Atwater's confession. At the Georgetown University where I was living, brought Holy Communion. As I held up the host, I said, "Lee, do you believe this is Jesus Christ, God who became man?" From his pillow he said, "Do you believe it?" "Sure I do." Said Lee, "I do too." I gave his first communion. He died not long after. Priests are supposed to talk about God. Father, we pray that more priests talk more about God. But you lay people, I repeat in the name of God, pray and ask our Lord to make you zealously apostolic, to share your faith with everyone who enters your life. Everything in the temporal order, more than ever before in the history of the world, needs Jesus Christ. My favorite term for describing the world today is, it is a Christless world. This coming April, the week of Easter, after Easter Sunday, we're having our annual national convention of the Institute on Religious Life. And among the speakers of the national convention will be the head of the Italian Parliament, a young Catholic woman. And somebody asked her, "I hear that you are a smoker," said this woman, head of the Italian Parliament. "Yes, yes, I don't forbid smoking. Unlike Hillary, who does not oppose abortion." Number 26. What is the distinctive responsibility of the laity? It is your responsibility, more than anyone else, to renew and, where necessary, to restore the temporal order according to the divine plan of salvation. What our leaders in American society need is, and I mean this, they need a retreat to recover, where need be, to strengthen their hold on that Christianity which not too many years ago characterized our nation. 27. Concretely, how is this to be done? How, in other words, are the laity to evangelize and in large measure re-evangelize our nation? I like that. Father, you skipped question 25. Oh, please keep after me. Thanks for being so alert. Question 25. How has original sin affected human society? Answer. Original sin has not only given each person a fallen human nature, but man himself has been deeply affected as a social being. Over the years of teaching theology to my Jesuit students, I told them, never forget, original sin has not only darkened and weakened each individual human being, original sin has darkened and weakened the whole human race as a society. It is not just individuals, but whole nations that have been darkened, whole nations that have been weakened, in their ability to serve and obey God. In other words, the human race has a fallen nature. The leaders of society, again, to repeat, Bill and Hillary Clinton, have a fallen human nature. Our politicians, those in charge of our media, the business world, those who are, as they tell us, leading society, how I like to use this term, they are misleading society. They are in power, and they use their power instead of leading people to God. So many are misleading people from God. Thus, ignorance of the truth, weakness of the will, and sinful tendencies are inherited by whole cultures. America has original sin. The United States is a fallen nation. And as we are sadly learning, men and women are tempted to place fanatical trust in science and technology. Till I was removed by my superiors from my graduate studies in science, I was my doctoral studies in biochemistry. Removed from my graduate studies in science already as a priest and put into theology. I don't know of a single book in science that does not teach universal evolution. The evolution of human nature, the evolution of society. And evolution is not a truth. It is a pure, undiluted theory. Technology. Among the last classes that I attended in my studies in science was a class in nuclear fission. And what country has used nuclear fission to destroy, only God knows, hundreds of thousands of people with the dropping of the atomic bomb? America. Let me tell you, there's not a social scientist in the world who does not believe that America is a nation which murders. What a difference between inventing and inventing to do evil. People are being led to nothing less than idolatry of the things of this world, and thus become slaves rather than masters of the creatures in their lives. as I'm sure at least some, if not all of you know, in the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, in his opening meditation, what he calls the principle and foundation. He tells the one making the retreat to ask himself, what are my predominant sinful urges and passions? We all have, every one of you and I, we all have seven passions. We're all naturally proud. All of us, all of us. We're all naturally lustful. All of us, all of us. Naturally irascible. Naturally greedy. Naturally envious. How I like to say this. We're all naturally lazy. All of us, all of us. You're all naturally gluttonous. My favorite definition of a developed country is one in which pastry has replaced bread. And Ignatius says, either we find out what passion I am especially a slave to, or I will not save my soul. Thanks for reminding me to cover question 25. May I go on? Question 27, we are asking, how is this, the apostolate of Christianizing the temple order to be done? First, we are told, the lady ought to respect the principles of the temple order. Science and science is part of God's will. The business world, again, is part of God's will. State, there must be a temple order which is governed by authority over things temporal. But all the while, we are told, they, that's you, are to harmonize these principles with the revealed principles of the Christian faith. In other words, they, again that's you, are to make clear that everything in this world is only a means to an end. I would like to keep repeating the three D's. We will all die. We will all decay, and we will all be delayed from the moment of our death until the final resurrection. This world is not an end in itself. The true end or purpose of even the most advanced discoveries of science or development of human nature is to reach the heavenly Jerusalem for which we were made. On this level, I can think of nothing more important and more agonizingly a problem in our society than to live up to Christ's teaching. Remember when the Pharisees asked him, is it all right to pay your taxes? A good question. Otherwise known as pay your tribute to Caesar. The emperor then being one of the Caesars. And Christ said, it's all right, provided you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. What is happening in our society? What belongs to God is being given to whom? To Caesar. How many of you know who started the income tax?
Karl Marx.
Karl Marx. Karl Marx invented income tax. And for what is this income tax being used? To promote the interests? Well, what else of the state? To promote, by the way, am I being heard in the back of the room?
Yes.
We Americans are being taxed to cooperate with the government in committing murder. Do you hear me?
Yes.
A friend of mine just finished his studies in pharmacology. Shortly after, he was made manager of a large, it's called a drugstore pharmacy that sells all kinds of things besides prescription medicine. Among the articles on display in this pharmacy was a large variety of contraceptives. He asked me, "Father, I got a problem. Or filling out prescriptions for contraceptives." So, too, you got a problem. What do I do? I told him, as soon as you can, leave the business. He did. No human words can describe the difficulty that we have in our society of not giving Caesar what belongs to God. Am I making sense? No wonder vocations to the priesthood in America have dropped to an all-time low. We Jesuits have closed 3 of the 5 seminaries we used to have. What is the fundamental virtue that should animate the lay apostolate? It is the virtue of supernatural charity. Christ declared that, quote, "By this will all men know you for my disciples, by the love you have for one another." believe me, this is not pious pap. You've got to make the hardest combination there is in life. Combine our loyalty to the faith and the courage of martyrs, and I mean that literally, with selfless charity. So the council asks, how is this supernatural love to be put into practice? It is to be practiced by all of the means at our disposal of helping people who are in need. Thus, mercy to the poor and the sick, charitable works, works of mutual aid for the alleviation of human needs are held in special honor in the church. This is my 19th year in working with the Missionaries of Charity. My first meeting with Mother Teresa, as I've told some of you, was 18 years ago for 5 hours, our first meeting. Over the years, I've been teaching the Missionaries of Charity. The Holy Father told Mother Teresa about 10 years ago, by all means continue doing your, well, call for works of mercy, feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, providing medical assistance to those who are sick, clothing the naked. But, said the Holy Father, why do you continue your corporal works of mercy? But I want you to start teaching the faith. Why did Christ work so many miracles? And most of the miracles in the New Testament are in the shortest of the four Gospels of St. Mark. When you finish the reading Gospels, you wonder if anybody in Palestine had good eyes. Seems everybody was blind. Why did Christ work these corporal works of mercy? In order to dispose, or shall I say, predispose the people to accept his teaching. Let me be more clear. All the preaching about the faith, all the learned theology, is so much, pardon the Anglo-Saxon, hot air. Unless we who are trying to bring others to Christ practice Christian charity. Am I clear? Parents practicing contraception. Later on wonder, gee, what happened to my children? I thought we were bringing them up Catholic. Yes, but when the children see their parents selfish, I repeat, they have been taught the faith, but they have not really learned it. The indispensable means for teaching the faith is a practice of charity. Number 30. Is there a special urgency for the practice of these works of mercy in our day? Yes. For a variety of reasons. However, the measure of suffering in the modern world is beyond anything in past ages. Hear it and believe me. Most of the human race goes to bed hungry every night. When I walk the streets of Calcutta, where I was staying, to the monastery of the Missionaries of Charity,